Something's coming. I can feel it. Something's always coming, I guess. Some kind of storm rolling in, always threatening. This looks like another big one. My dad always said, a man's gotta be ready for anything. You do the work, you hunker down, you take care of what's yours. A man don't run when the storm's coming. That's what he said. You be strong, you be the mountain, you don't move. He was a mountain, all right. Then he was gone. Sometimes mountains fall. The storm hits, the waters come up fast. Mountains can crumble and slide right off into the sea. I've seen it happen. I'm no mountain, and I'm not standing out here on my own, Dad. I found something stronger. God is my refuge. I don't run away, but I do run to Him. He shows up every time. He helps when it gets bad. Maybe this storm will miss us. Maybe not. Let it come, whatever it is. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not even gonna try to handle it on my own. I've seen what God can do. He is the storm sometimes. He's all the strength I need. He's the real mountain. I won't move as long as I'm with Him. So I'm sticking with Him, Dad. He is God.
Hey, we want to welcome you to MC3 today. We're glad that you're here, and especially if this is your first time being with us, we're especially glad that you're here today. And maybe as you came in, hopefully you got a handshake and a warm welcome and a cup of coffee and all of that, but also a raffle ticket. And we'll talk to you about that later on. Some of you guys are going to go, wait a minute, I didn't get one of those. Well, hang on, you'll get one. A lot of fun. We got something exciting kind of leading up to Easter, and hopefully you'll enjoy it and have a great time with it. But listen, we're extremely glad that you are here today. In fact, we're doing a new sermon series today called The Wind and the Waves. And looks like you all survived some of the storms that came through this past week. And I'm sure now with it being in March, March, April, sometimes May, gives us some of those fun little storms. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I am enamored with storms. Maybe you've heard me talk about it just a little bit, maybe from stage, but I love to watch thunder, especially thunderstorms, roll in. There's something about it that's fun. Back in the summer, Caleb and when Landon was in town, my youngest from college, we sat down and we watched this show called Storm Chasers. Now, maybe you've seen it before. I don't know if it was on the Weather Channel or what. We watched it on YouTube, but it features this guy by the name of Reed Timmer. He is this quirky meteorologist, and they go out storm chasing. In fact, he's in this like armored car that has been specifically built. Anybody ever seen this before? Okay, some of you are Reed Timmer fans, which is good. And so they would go after these storms, and it'd be incredible to see how close they would get to these tornadoes, these big old tornadoes. And I love that. And I think my affinity for storms came about when I was young, when I was a little kid, growing up in rural central Indiana, where everything is flat, kind of like Kansas, maybe with a few more trees. And we would just love to, Titus is back there just smiling away, because you know what I'm talking about. You could just watch these storms just kind of roll in, and we could see them come for miles. And something about watching the lightning and just the clouds and all of that, a few tornadoes here and there, was kind of fun. There was something fun about it. It was interesting to see the power that was behind these storms. And so my dad and I would sit out on the porch, and we would just watch these things roll in. It seemed like, as a kid, it seemed like we watched it for hours. And we would be out there until that huge clap of thunder would hit like really close by. And my dad would go, all right, it's time to go inside. And we'd go inside and all of that. But since then, I have loved watching storms. Now I can only do it when we go down to Florida and watch it, you know, kind of come in off the coast. Because here in Georgia, I mean, there's too many hills and trees. I mean, you go outside to kind of watch the storm, and all of a sudden, before you know it, it's on top of you. And so you can't really do that here. And so I enjoy a storm, but the thing about storms are they are unpredictable. They are really unpredictable. And so before you know it, you've got a storm on top of you, or the storm can change. And that's one thing I noticed about watching the show Storm Chasers is you could be going along and that storm, that tornado could turn really quickly if you're not careful. Even if you're the most skilled meteorologist and you've studied this all of your life, you just never know what's about to happen because storms are unpredictable. They're unpredictable. Even the most trained eye has a hard time trying to depict or figure out what can happen. And so it kind of causes us to always be cautious when we're around storms. And the storms of life, they do the same things. Amen. They are unpredictable. My guess is that all of us have experienced a storm in our life one time or another. Now, a storm in our life could be anywhere from a few problems here or maybe a worrisome situation there to a extremely stressful, five alarm type of storm that's happening in your life. And what's crazy about it is one moment you could be doing just fine. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, now we find ourselves in the middle of the storm trying to figure out what we're going to do, how we're going to get through it, and what's going to happen with us. It's interesting to me how quickly a storm can come into our life and how quickly our lives can change just in an instant. In fact, this week, we're just, kind of just doing my thing, and all of a sudden I get this text that that Scooter was in a car accident, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, and so it's just quickly, very quickly, our life can change and these things can happen to us. How quickly, like on a dime, life can just switch. Sometimes all it takes is a phone call from our doctor, or a text that we get in the middle of the night, or those fateful words you might hear from a friend or someone that you're dating or whatever that may say, we need to talk, right? Uh-oh. Life can change really, really quickly. Someone aptly put it this way, that in this world, we are either going into a storm, we're going through the middle of a storm, or we're heading out of a storm. And there's some truth to that, because in this world, there are troubles. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God is so relevant to all of our lives. Even though it was written many thousands of years ago, it's still relevant for us today. It's still relevant for us today. In fact, it's so significant that it never goes out of style. And so we can always go to it and read from it and gather in God's words and His wisdom into our hearts. And so today, that's our hope. In fact, when we look at the scriptures and we kind of look at it in totality, we can see that all the way from Genesis chapter 3, there have been all these storms that came into people's lives. Adam and Eve actually create the storm with Satan's help. The storm just seems to envelop them as they're standing by the tree. And Satan says, did God really say that we shouldn't eat from this tree, right? And from there, the storm began. And so Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, and not only did that storm envelop them, but it enveloped all of us. And as Adam and Eve are left in their shame, and Satan walks away, who else is in the garden with them but the Lord? God is there, even in the midst of that storm. In 1 Samuel, David walks headlong into the storm as Goliath steps out onto the battlefield and curses God and curses Israel and picks a fight, basically with God. And so David steps out into that middle of that storm. And what's interesting is that as he's out there in that storm, guess who's there? God is there on that battlefield with him. If you look at the book of Jonah, really small book, only 4 chapters, quick and easy read. The prophet runs from a potential storm, only to find himself in the middle of an actual storm. And he's thrown overboard, and then he's swallowed by this big fish. And as he's in the belly of that fish, he begins to pray. And guess who's with him there in the belly of that fish? God is there. Elijah agrees with God, and he prays that it will not rain on the earth, for 3.5 years. And it doesn't rain. The crops dry up, and everything gets dry. But Elijah finds himself in the middle of another storm. While there's no storms coming to Israel, there is a storm that's surrounding Elijah, and it's because there are these really, really powerful people in Israel that want his head on a platter. And as he begins to run away from them, he meets up with God, who shows up in a very powerful way. And yet, God is there in this still, small voice, even in the middle of that storm. The book of Job is all about a storm that Job has. In fact, Job seemingly faces a storm of hurricane force in his life. It is a storm that attacks him emotionally and physically and spiritually, and he's in pain, and he's wondering, God, where are you in the midst of this? And the whole time, God is there. In fact, God, at the end of that book, shows up in an actual storm and speaks to Job in a way that not very many people have experienced or ever will experience in their life. In our passage today, we'll talk about in Matthew chapter 8, we actually referenced this last week in Mark chapter 4, I believe, that on a small lake in the middle of Galilee, kind of nowhere Israel, a few chosen men will find themselves in the midst of a storm in a small fishing boat. But in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion, God is there. And so if you don't hear anything else today, if you check out mentally or you check out physically and go somewhere else, I want you to hear this. No matter the storm that you face, God is there. God is there. You are not alone. God will not forsake you nor leave you out of pocket. He will be there with you every step of the way. And so if you have your Bibles today, turn to Matthew chapter 8. It's where we're going to be. It's where we're going to hang out just for a little bit. And as you're turning there, I kind of want to give you the events leading up to our passage in Matthew 8. We're actually going to be in Matthew 8, verse 18, but I kind of want to give you a little bit of the background as we kind of head into it. And so in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus finishes, he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, one of the few sermons that we have recorded in all of Scripture. And there's a huge crowd there. And as Jesus walks away from that sermon, having given this sermon to all these people, he's immediately met by a leper in the first part of Matthew 8. One of the first verses, it talks about this leper. And this former leper says to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I'm willing." And so Jesus touches him on the shoulder, and then he says the words, and this guy is healed. And then Jesus from there enters into Capernaum, and he's immediately met by a Roman centurion whose servant has probably been in some sort of accident or something because he's paralyzed and he's in terrible pain. And so Jesus says to him, "All right, well, let's go." And the centurion says, No. We don't need to go anywhere. All you got to do is say the word. Say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus pauses for a moment and just kind of is struck by the faith of this centurion, this Gentile man. And so Jesus says the words, and that's what happens. His servant is healed. And then later on, as everybody's amazed at this, Jesus then goes to the home of Simon Peter, and he finds Peter's mother-in-law sick and with a fever. And so Jesus walks in and he heals her. Scripture says he rebuked the fever. The fever left her, and then she got up and she started making food, started cooking and all this stuff. And so from that point, then everybody begins to hear of what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. Then everybody shows up at Peter's doorstep. In fact, his ring was just going off, you know, all over the place. And so he kept opening up the door, and there'd be other people. So Jesus was healing people all throughout the night. Think about the day that Jesus is having. Think about all the activity that's going on. And then in the middle of the night, as everybody kind of drifts away, Jesus, I'm sure maybe caught a cat nap, but somewhere in there, Jesus goes to pray. He gets up really early to pray. In fact, he's praying so early that when the guys wake up and the chickens wake them up, they go looking for Jesus and they find him praying. And then Jesus gives this order in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake." So Jesus is like, dude, we got to get away. We got to get away. Jesus had to be absolutely worn out. Remember, he is God, but he's also human. And so even as he begins to walk to the boats, he's still getting resumes from people that are kind of coming up to him, and people are kind of handing him their resumes. They said then in verse 19, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, I'm sorry, man, I can't hire you on at this time. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I don't know if you're ready for this. And so as he's walking along, another disciple came up to him and said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And so Jesus, in verse 23, says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. I kind of push pause because at this point in time, I'm thinking, if you kind of look at the scope of all the things that Jesus has done up to this point, you can kind of catch this collective, whew, you know, as Jesus gets in that boat. The crowd has been left behind, them, you know, kind of waving at Jesus as he's pushed out and he's now on the water. Have you ever had a really hard day? I mean, it's been a really hard day at work or wherever you might be, and when you get home, all you want to do is kick off your shoes and lay on the couch for just a little bit. You ever have one of those days where you're just kind of mentally and physically kind of spent? Man, that had to be Jesus. That had to be him. And even his disciples who are trying to manage the crowd and maybe even ministering to some of the people in the crowd as well. Could you imagine how calm it was for Jesus to be on that water finally? You know how calm it was? No one pawing at you, right? No one kind of, you know, saying, hey, Jesus, trying to get your attention. No one trying to get something from you. No one asking you, you know, questions or even Pharisees coming up and accusing you of being the devil or casting out the devil by being the devil, which is stupid, but, you know, all these things. And so Jesus doesn't have to worry about any of that stuff. He's now in the boat. Water's calm, and he's in the back. It must have been really calm because Jesus fell asleep on that cushion. How many of you love to take one of those naps in the car? You know, you get on a long trip and you just go get a nap. How many of you never get a nap because you're always driving? That's me right there, brother. That's right. So the other day, Christy and I went to go see Landon a few weeks ago, rather. And so we get in the car, we're heading down, and I no sooner get on I-20 and I look over and she's out, right? That's just the way it is, right? And so that's kind of happens. Now, remember, when the boys were small, we get up really early to go to Florida, down to Daytona every year, and we get up at 4 in the morning because it was just easier to get them up in their PJs and put them in their car seats or get them in the car or whatever it was, however old they were, and we'd head out at 4 in the morning. They'd be up for a little bit, but then I'd hit 285, and man, they were all out, right? It was just me and the road and the steering wheel and the radio until about 8 in the morning until everybody gets up and they want breakfast at that point in time. There is nothing better than a car nap. There is just nothing better than a nap in the car, especially when that sun is shining in. You don't have to worry about driving. And I wonder if that's how Jesus felt. I also wonder, did the disciples see the storm clouds that were brewing in the horizon? Did they catch it? Did anyone say, man, those clouds, they don't look so good? Did anyone ever pick up on it? Did anyone check their app and see what Glenn Burns had to say about the weather and see if there's any? Oh no, hang on. It says we're supposed to have rain today. My guess is probably not, because the next verse says this in verse 24. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake. One version says without warning. Some of these guys are sailors. Some of these guys are fishermen, right? They know. They know what the lake is like. They've seen it before, and yet they didn't pick up on it. They were expecting smooth sailing, no problems. They probably had the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, being played on one of their portable speakers while they're on the boat, right? One moment it was clear and sunny, and the next moment there was dark clouds and claps of thunder, and everybody was hanging on tight for dear life. You see, this passage reminds us that the storms of life can come upon us quickly, without warning sometimes. Case in point, the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. I mean, how many thousands of people lost their lives in seemingly an instant? One moment they went to bed, and the next moment they weren't here on earth. How quickly life can change. 1 minute, everything is all right, right? Everything is doing just fine. And the next minute, we're bailing water out of our boat that we're in, right? Or for some people, maybe even out of their house, bailing water. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says something strange to us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Seems odd, doesn't it, that Paul would say that? You would think that once you become a follower of Jesus, once you become a Christian, once you give your life to Christ, that life would be smooth sailing, that there wouldn't be anything bad that would happen, that it would be blue skies and Mai Tais, not alcoholic, by the way, okay, and endless sunshine wherever we go, because we're following after Jesus. But that's not what we see in this passage. Paul says it's not a matter of if a storm comes or if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes. Now, some may say, but Art, hang on. Surely Jesus wouldn't allow his disciples to get into a boat knowing that a storm was going to come on them that day. Surely he wouldn't do that, would he? Surely he wouldn't do that on purpose. Because if he would do that on purpose to them, then that would mean he might do that on purpose to me. Surely God would never put us in a risky situation. Would he? That's a great question. Would he do that? I'm reminded, we read this, I think, a couple weeks ago, this passage from C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Susan is talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan, the Christ-like figure in the book. And Mrs. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Miss Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is good. So, was Jesus unaware of what was going on or what was going to happen? My guess is, not a chance. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And this was the point. This was the purpose. And so, what should we do when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm? What should we do when one moment everything is peaches and cream, and the next moment, everything hits the fan? What should we do in those moments? Well, the first thing we should do is we should lean on the words of Jesus. Lean on the Word of God. We mentioned last week that the problem with the disciples is they didn't listen to what Jesus had said. Because in verse 18, Jesus clearly said, let us go over to the other side. Now, he didn't say how they were going to get there. He just said that they were going to the other side. And the problem was that they didn't trust, the disciples didn't trust in God's word. Remember, Jesus is God, right? He's God and he's man. He's the Son of God. He is God. It's his, what he says is the word. And so the problem is they didn't trust in God's words. In fact, Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that they just got through hearing not too long ago. Jesus sums up all the Sermon on the Mount when he says it this way, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the storm came, the tornado came, the big storm brewed up, right? The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But, he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so the disciples, they heard the words, but they didn't trust in his words. And so when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, in the middle of one of life's storms, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in his word. But the reality is, it's hard. It's hard to trust when we're in the storm, right? When the storm is big, right? It's hard to trust in Jesus. It's hard to trust in His word. When the storm is furious and the waves are coming up over the boat and the boat seems like it's going to capsize, it's hard to focus because our focus is on the storm, right? It's all around us, and why wouldn't it be? Matthew says that suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, and so that the waves swept over the boat. It's easy to be the one saying, oh, don't worry, when you're on the shore, right? When you're waving at Jesus as they're tossing and turning. When you're on the shore, it's easy to say, don't worry. When you're one of those that are in the boat wondering if you're going to survive all of this, wondering if the boat is going to hold together or is it going to break apart, or wondering, I wonder how long I can tread water. When you're that person, it's hard to focus on God's word. It's hard when you're the one being wheeled back for surgery. It's hard when you're the one pacing in the waiting room. It's hard when you're the one not knowing for sure how you're going to pay all the bills. When you're the one in the middle of the storm, when you're the one that's in the boat, that's a different story. What do? We make sure that we trust in God's word. We have to somehow understand that God is bigger than any storm that we're going through. What's interesting is, though the disciples have a lack of faith, they do something absolutely incredible on that boat. They pivot to Jesus. There the storm is raging all around them. And I in my mind, I'm envisioning them bailing out all the water and holding on tight. And then all of a sudden, they pivot to the guy sleeping in the back of the boat. They pivot to Jesus. And they focus their attention on Him. That's a pretty good lesson for all of us in the middle of a storm. The scripture says, but Jesus was sleeping. It's pretty cool. You know why Jesus was sleeping? It's because He knew the outcome. In fact, He'd already declared what the outcome was going to be. He knew, and so He had the calmest head in the room. The disciples went, and they woke Him up, the scriptures say, and they said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And for all their lack of faith, for as much as we seem to throw our disparaging words upon them for their lack of faith, they at least call upon Jesus. I'm not sure if they really grasp what Jesus could do. Maybe they just wanted Him to grab a bucket like everybody else and start bailing. I don't really sure. I don't think they did. I'm not sure they really understood what they were asking Jesus to do. They just wanted Him to do something. And isn't that us in prayer? Isn't that what we do in prayer? There are times where we don't really know what God can do or how He can do it. We just want Him to do something. And so when we find ourselves in crisis, we go to the Lord, but we just don't know what to ask for. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. It's natural. The important thing is that we pivot to the Lord when we're in the middle of a storm. And not only would we trust in His word, but that we would lean on the power of Jesus. That we would lean on the power of Jesus. You see, what I learned from this passage is not only should I trust in His words, but I should also lean in the power that He has. Some of you may remember 5 or 6 years ago, maybe it's been a little bit longer than this. Some of you may not have heard the story before, but when Will Tuttle was our youth minister, him and Helena had a fun night planned for our student ministry when we were at the old building. If you remember the old building out front, especially if you drive by it today, you can kind of see. But out in the front, there was some grass out there, and it was a nice big hill, and it went like this. And I'm going to tell you something. That hill begged for a slip and slide to be on it. It just begged for it. In fact, I think it was built for that. It just was incredible. And so Will and Helena got one of those 100-foot pieces of plastic. They went and got several bottles of dish soap, and then they had just a garden hose. And oh my goodness, it was going to be an incredible slip and slide. In fact, we had done it thousands of times before. Everybody was all geared up for it. And so, in fact, I believe it was one of the first Wednesday nights that we kind of had back from the summertime. My son Landon would have, I think he was either in eighth grade or a freshman that year, and he was super stoked about it, and he wanted to be the first one up. He wanted to take the maiden voyage down the slip and slide. It was a lot of fun, man. It is just incredible. I mean, think about 100 feet of plastic and all. It was incredible. And so Landon reared back and he went down that slip and slide and slid. He did. I mean, he slid down that thing. In fact, he slid down that thing, then he slid off that thing, and then he slid right into a ginormous fire anthill. He was the first one. Talk about ruining your time in student ministry, right? Oh my goodness, poor Will and Helena had to deal with that. And so as he gets up, he has hundreds of ants on him. In fact, there were so many ants that you almost didn't see him, apparently. I wasn't there for that part of things. He had all these ants all over him. No one saw it coming. No one saw it coming. Had never happened before. We have done it hundreds of times, and yet this one time, boom, right through. I mean, you couldn't have planned that so well. Never saw it coming. And so as he's got all these ants on him, they're trying to get him off. And I'm telling you something, those little things, they don't play. They don't play. If you've ever gotten bit by a fire ant, oh my goodness. I, at the time, was teaching a small group in room 210, if you remember what the room 210. And I just remember somebody came in, I don't know if it was Helena or somebody else, came in and told me that Christy had taken Landon to the new urgent care that's down here in Killian Hill and Five Forks. And that Leonard had gotten ants all over him. And all I did was take my lesson and I slid it over to Dave McGahee. And I walked out. I'm sure Dave was going, man, I wish I was had ants all over me at that point in time. But nonetheless, I left out. There were probably some traffic laws that were broken getting there. So I get there and I show up. And Christy's at the door to where Landon's at, and I walk in. And as I walk in, there Landon is in his swimming trunks, no shirt, no shoes, nothing like this, swimming trunks. And he got him on oxygen, and he has got hundreds of ant bites all over his torso, what I can see. They look like big chicken pox welts all over him. I mean, just all over him. So he's on oxygen, and they had given him some Benadryl. I know Helena gave him some Benadryl, and then he got Benadryl there at the urgent care, and then they give him a couple EpiPen shots as well. He took the mask off because he had to throw up, and so I grabbed the little baggy thing and held that for him. He was in shock, and he wasn't the only one. Christy and I were in shock. One minute, we were just doing normal church. And the next minute, here we are in the middle of this storm. And my son, I don't know what's going to happen to him. And so Landon is there. And all, next thing that we know is they're giving him more Benadryl. They're giving him more shots. And then as I'm telling you that the storm is just kind of raging all around us. The next moment I hear is the ER doctor says, well, we got to call the ambulance. And so they wanted to take him to Choa. And so the whole time, you know, Christy and I are trying to remain calm, but we're praying. I mean, on the inside, we're crying out to God, you know, save Landon. We pivot to him, right, and to his power. Christy rode in the ambulance. I didn't really try to follow. I just was going to meet him there. I drove and I prayed. As I got there and got parked and got up finally to where the ER was at and got to the room, I walked in, and they had already given him a couple more epi shots and some more Benadryl, and he was all welted up. He was under a blanket, and of course the nurses there, incredible, doing incredible things. And I walked in, and Christy was kind of in the chair, kind of letting them do their thing. And I walked up to stay by his head, just kind of give him some, just kind of be there. And I kind of put my hand on his hair, just kind of, you know, not really just kind of stroke it, but just kind of put my hand right there. And as I'm doing this, an ant crawls on my hand. And I looked at the nurse, and I said, there's still ants on him. And so the nurse said, well, we got to take off his shorts. And Landon shot a look at me like, Did she just say what I thought she said? You know, like, are you kidding me? I don't want to. You know, he was very modest. He did not want that to happen. He found out real quickly there's no modesty in the hospital, and so they stripped him off. We checked him out, make sure there were no other ants on him. Man, I'm telling you, that storm happened fast. Man, all Landon wanted to do was just go have fun. All Will and Helena wanted to do was provide a fun night, and yet. That happened. That storm was furious. But all we knew to do was just call on Jesus to help out our son and to lean on his power. So Jesus gets up. He gets up from the back of the boat. And so he replies to the disciples. He says, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" I love what theologian Matthew Henry writes about this. He says this. He says, Jesus does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. See, you can take anything to God. You can take anything to God. You can take all your fears, all your troubles, all your worries, small things, big things, little things, tall things, whatever. You take it all to him. God is not bothered by our prayers. But Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, for their fears. And then it says he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He ordered the wind and the waves to be quiet and to be still. Just like that. That's exactly what happened. It says, and it was completely calm. Sea of glass. The men in the boat were amazed, and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Let me encourage you that when life gets really bad, when the storm begins to surround you, or you're in the midst of it and it's all around you, lean on the authority of Jesus. Lean on the authority of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He died on a cross, mind you, a cross that no one walks away from. He died on a cross and yet rose again. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Jesus can calm any storm, any storm. He can calm any storm. He did it for the disciples, and he did it for Christy and I and for Landon. He did it for us. He can do it for you. He can calm any storm. I remember after the nurses gave Landon some medicine to kind of chill out and rest, they kind of shut the lights off and let him, you know, gave him one of those nice warm blankets. Those are great. And so one of those warm blankets let him sleep a little bit. And he was under the covers. And it was about midnight, I guess, or maybe a little after midnight, that the nurses came back in to kind of check vitals and to check everything else out. And they basically kind of said, well, he's free to go home. Just like that. And I remember when he got up, looking at his skin was completely clear. There were no more welts. There were no marks on him. And the next thing that we knew, we were walking out of the hospital room and through the dark, quiet hallways of Choa to our car. And I kind of chuckle at myself because in my mind's eye, I can still see this vision of Landon in his swim trunks, no shoes, no shirt, and we're walking down the middle of a hallway of a hospital, getting ready to get to our car, and I'm thinking, he should at least wear a shirt, right? Because it's no shirt, no shoes, no service, right? And so I remember pulling off, I had a t-shirt underneath my polo shirt. I remember pulling off my polo shirt to put that on him, and he just sauntered right out of that. We got in the car, got home like nothing ever happened. Just like that. God had calmed that storm. You know, I wonder if that's how the disciples felt. I wonder if the disciples remembered the storm, or did they just remember how calm the waters were because of the authority of Jesus? Because the Son of God just simply said, "Peace, be still." Let me encourage you to lean into the authority of Jesus. Just lean on that authority that he has. When life throws something unexpected at you, and when you don't even know what's about to happen, and you're in the midst of the storm, and it's raging all around you, lean on his word. Lean on his power. Lean on his authority. Simply lean on Jesus. You know, right now you may be going through a storm. There may be something right now that you're dealing with, something you're struggling with. Or maybe you can see it coming over the horizon. You know it's about to take place or it's about to get real. And you could just see what's about to come your way. Well, let me tell you this, if that's you, then lean on Jesus. If you feel like you've just been spent because you've been through the storm and it's been terrible and it's been awful, let me just tell you to lean on Jesus. Just lean on his power. He has the power and the authority to see us through any and every storm we might find ourselves in. And can I encourage all of us just to take our eyes off the storm? As much as I like to sit and watch a storm, I think I'd rather sit and watch my Savior better, because he can calm those winds and those waves. I think we should place our eyes squarely on him. If we could do that, not only could we find comfort even in the midst of the storm, but we would also be able to glorify God to other people in the process. And so let me encourage you, don't look at the storm. Just look at Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you give to us each and every day. Father, even when we don't have all the faith that we need, Lord, you're there. Even though we might be the ones of little faith, still you love us and you care for us and you're there for us when we call. Lord, help us to remember to pivot toward you, that we might pivot towards you and that we might simply put our faith and our trust completely in your power and in your authority. And Father, I thank you for the fact that you know the storms that are about to happen, and sometimes you let them happen so that we might grow. We get that. But yet, Father God, we pray that you would always be there with us, and we know that you will. And so, Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity for us to remember that you are bigger than any storm we could ever face. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Most of you recognize me.
My name is Mike Robbins. I serve in the parking lot crew on the welcome team. I'm part of the grounds crew. And I also serve as one of your elders. I was sitting there just a few minutes ago, and Art's talking about storms, and I'm thinking, this little speech could easily be one of those storms, because you don't realize how polished they are until you're standing up here with the lights in your face and a notepad. So as we come to our time of communion, I guess I'll start with, a couple weeks ago, Jim Barber approached me about doing a communion message. Being up here, it's public speaking, not really my thing. So usually when Jim asks, you go, hey, let me think about it, and the exit stays right, and hope he forgets about it. But this particular week, Art's sermon had struck home, and I was like, you know, I wouldn't mind doing a quick message or something. And 5 minutes later, Jim Barber's like, hey, how'd you like to do a communion message next week? I'm like, oh, okay. So that was God's way of convicting me to come up here. So as we enter in time of communion, it takes me back to my upbringing in the Baptist church. We didn't do communion every week. My memories are of this ornate table at the front, and it said, do this in remembrance of me. And there were the gold plates, and we only did communion twice a year. We did it Easter and Christmas. So that was kind of odd for me. I was young. I didn't understand what it really meant. Now Luke 22:19-20 says, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. In the same way after, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now Isaiah, years before, had explained it in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he took on our pain and our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. our choir sings a song about that. Okay, so fast forward, 9 years ago, I had to look up, we went through some pictures and things yesterday to realize how long we had been at Mount Carmel. So we're guessing 9 years, which still makes us newbies because I was talking to Dave and Wendy, who, depending on who you talk to, they're the two longest members here. David said he got here first, but Wendy says she was baptized first. So unless they do an Indian leg wrestling, I don't think they're going to settle that. But at some point, it'll come to. So anyway, 9 years ago, me, Cecilia, and Emma showed up at Mount Carmel because we were invited by the wife of a youth minister whose daughter was in ballet with Emma. And Cecilia had been sitting in the way, you know, in the outer thing while they did ballet, and they had talked and said we had searched and we'd been to a few churches, and we had pretty different backgrounds, so we needed a church that fit both our needs. So we show up at Mount Carmel, go to see the youth minister, and we run into Vicki Tyler. And she said, well, I'm the youth minister. And Cecilia's like, well, so-and-so. She's like, no, that's me. And so we've been here ever since. And it turns out that was one of our life's unexpected moments. We were invited to go to Smoke Rise Baptist Church. That's where the husband was the youth minister. But God had a different plan. He decided this is where we needed to be, and this is where we needed to serve. So once we got here, Mount Carmel does communion every week. And that was kind of strange for me because, you know, I'm used to twice a year. So Cecilia was raised Catholic, and they do it every day, every service. And so she was right at home. Now, she noticed when we were back at Mount Carmel, the elders and the deacons would bring the trays, and they would pass them through, and everybody would do it. Well, she made the observation. People are just kind of rushing through this. They're like having a snack. They're eating the bread, drinking the juice, pass the tray. Now, any of you who know Cecilia, which most of you do, know that she's not one who's going to just make an observation and that'll be the end of it. So she brought it up to Art, she brought it up to Jim, she brought it up to all the elders. She mentioned a couple of hundred times. So I can assure you that here at MC3, we put a lot of focus on communion now. This is our time. This is an important part of the service. We get to come up, we take the bread, we take the juice, take it back to your seat. You get to pray over it. You get to be at one with God because Jesus paid the price for our salvation. Okay, I'm lost here. Okay, Matthew 26:26-28. Anytime I'm around, so I get a little confused. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. That's all of us. And because he did that, we're welcome to the house of God. Communion is our time to give thanks to the Lord for the gift of salvation paid for by his broken body and his blood as he went to the cross. As we come forward and take this time and give thanks, draw near to our Lord. Anyone who has questions, maybe they haven't given their life to the Lord. Art, Jim will be down front to pray with you. Any of you who have been coming and think, hey, maybe this is where I need to serve. I can tell you from experience, you can't pick a better group to do God with than this group right here. When you hit a storm, the first ones to show up, they'll bring you food, they're going to pray with you. You're never going to be alone with this group. Anybody else who just wants to have a prayer, they'll be glad to pray with you. There's benches on each side. If you want to just take your communion, have your moment, pray. Got something new this morning. Just like on an airplane, the nearest exit may be behind you. We've got communion set up in the back now, so If you're halfway, you can go to the back. There's two communion tables, and there's also communion tables at the front. All right, let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come to your house and worship. We thank you for salvation and the price that was paid. Let us take this communion and spend time close with you. Be with us throughout the rest of this day and the rest of this week. In your son's name we pray. Amen.